All right, moving on. 1 Corinthians, we're back there, and I'm still in the introductory verses. I was going to try to move on, but you know how that goes when I try to move on. I got to restudying, and it just stands out to me in these first three verses when I see different groups of people or different terms that are used for people in these first three verses, and they're really thematic to the rest of the book. And I didn't want to just kind of gloss over them. I know I've talked about them a couple times in the two messages that we've already had. We've already, you know, discussed the background of the book, a little bit about the city of Corinth. We've gone through these first three verses about the scope of the church. That was really our first message. But when you look through these first three verses again, there's some terminology. There, what do you want to call them? Proper nouns or personalities or positions that God can give to people on earth, or that we can be called into, or that we can trust, put our faith in Christ and be a part of certain groups. And I wanted to emphasize those one more time going back through. So let's read verses 1, 2, and 3 again in our time tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. There's several little words that I want to focus on in our brief time tonight. And the first one is right at the very beginning, Paul, called to be an apostle. I mentioned this last time that perhaps there was a question about Paul's apostleship. The people misunderstood perhaps his authority and were maybe trying to demean his authority. Some kind of conflict existed between Paul and this church that he started, and Paul really emphasizes throughout the book his apostleship. When you think about that word apostleship, and throughout church history, scholars have come up with maybe a criteria, if you want to call it that, of who were the apostles? What did it take to be an apostle? And one of the most agreed upon criteria is that apostle is one who really was an eyewitness to Christ, one who had seen the Lord Jesus Christ, one who perhaps was there with his ministry. You think, of course, most famously of the 12 apostles. They were those that had seen Christ, seen his ministry. You even read a little bit about that in the book of Acts when they replaced Judas Iscariot, and you read a little bit about what the discussion there was of who would be the apostle. And it was one that had seen or was an eyewitness of Christ. And of course, Paul himself had that privilege as well. We're going to flip through several passages in 1 Corinthians. So go near to the end of the book first, to chapter 15. And this is a famous little passage that Paul talks about those who had seen the Lord even after his resurrection. We'll start in verse number 5, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep or have passed away. Verse 7, after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, which would be, of course, those 12 and perhaps more. And last of all, he was seen of me also, Paul, as one born out of due time. Verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. It was God had called him to that apostleship. He had seen the Lord Jesus Christ. Many believe that perhaps it was that time in the desert that we read about in the book of Galatians. The 2 years or so that, you know, most people say God was kind of straightening out his theology a little bit. How'd you like to be in seminary with the Lord himself being the teacher? There would be no questions and no theological debates with that one. Perhaps that was the time where Paul saw the Lord, or on the road to Damascus. It may have been that time. And whatever the case may be, he had seen and was with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he was an apostle. But back to the beginning of the book now, when you think about Paul from the very beginning, emphasizing that he was called to be an apostle, that he had this unique and really privileged position of having been with Christ, having seen, having an eyewitness, being truly, as we look back, an author of many, many epistles in the New Testament. But beyond just being an eyewitness, many of the apostles, and as you read through the New Testament, we don't have time to get into it deeply, but as we go through the book, again, this is a theme. We're going to come across this apostleship several more times in the book, and we'll delve into it a little more then. But beyond just being an eyewitness, Apostles were ones that lived out that cross life of Christ. They lived out that resurrection life, almost as if they refused to come down from the cross, if that makes any sense. One of the verses that I always go to is, and we're going to come to that, where Paul says, I die when? Daily. Daily. That was the life of an apostle. Yes, the privilege of being with the Lord. Yes, you know, and it's easy. I think sometimes if the Lord had apostles and all this stuff going on today, that, boy, there'd be a lot of pride, wouldn't there? I was with the Lord, and I'm going to sit in this corner over here with me and my esteemed fellow people that were with the Lord, and kind of make a pride thing out of it. That's not the way the Apostle Paul was. Yes, he was had seen the Lord and heard from the Lord and learned from the Lord, but he had shared almost as if, Lord, I'm going to die to myself, and I'm going to commit myself to this calling that you've given me, and I'm going to die daily. I am crucified with Christ. One of the other verses, I believe that's in Galatians, that he continues to speak of, I'm crucified. I want to know the power of the resurrection of the Lord. And Paul exhibited the life of it. It wasn't just some position of prominence and pride. I don't know if you're trying to see the distinction there. Sure, I'm an apostle. Okay, well, are you demonstrating that in your life? And Paul truly was. And this is sometimes, I guess, the mindset that many times can creep in if we're not careful, that we're proud about a position, perhaps, or proud about some authority, or proud about some title, but yet is our life demonstrating the gospel? Is our life demonstrating the crucifixion of Christ? Have we been crucified with Christ? Are we dying daily to ourselves as we serve and fulfill the callings that God has given to each one of us? So we're going to see this theme of apostleship come up several times throughout the book, and unfortunately, most of the time, Paul is kind of standing there trying to, almost having to defend his apostleship against those that were perhaps stirring up trouble against him. Another word, a proper noun or a personality that you can see is, again, in verse number 1, and this is unique. I enjoyed reading and studying about this. It's, of course, Sosthenes. We've mentioned him. But notice the phrase used there. Sosthenes, our brother. Now, early in the church, we know that Christians, they were first called Christians at Antioch, and we don't know how long perhaps it took that term to develop and grow throughout. We don't really read that quite frequently in the Bible, but you know what word we read quite frequently about fellow believers? It's that word brother. That word brother. And Paul, from the very, very beginning of the book, is emphasizing this word brother. Again, it's going to come up several times throughout this epistle, but the key that he's trying to present is that we are not in God's work alone, and we are not in God's work against each other. Against each other. The Corinthians had many, many problems, did they not? We've discussed that, the division, and this group, and that group, and this other group. And Paul is saying, my brother Sosthenes, from the very outset, you know, maybe Sosthenes was the one that told Paul about some of the problems. We don't know. And maybe they were going to have this negative view of Paul. You know, it's kind of that way if you go into school, you know, the tattletale. You know, sometimes there's a tattletale that just likes to get kids in trouble, you know. It just likes to tell every little thing. Oh, teacher, his pen fell on the floor. Okay, we've got to pick up the pen. But then there's, you know, some that like to get people in trouble all the time. But then there's others that are genuinely concerned, right? And they want to, yeah, there's something going on here. We need to get this resolved. And maybe, we don't know, but maybe Sosthenes was the one that said, hey, Paul, here's some of the things that are happening and it's not good. And maybe the Corinthians are like, oh, Sosthenes, you know, we're going to take him out back and, you know, we're going to work him over real good. You know, like the guys on the playground. Oh, who told on us? Let's take him out behind the swing set. We'll show him a thing or two. You know, maybe there would be a negative reaction to Sosthenes. We don't know. But Paul is laying it out and saying, this is our brother. This is our brother. And so this theme of being together, that we labor together with our brethren. The word brother is that adelphos in the Greek. It's a term of fellowship. It's a term of endearment. It's a term that even denotes a personal commitment to each other. Being united as brethren. That means even if, you know, we misunderstand what somebody said, or if somebody misunderstands what we said, and then we start having these little thoughts, and then things build, and then they build, and then they build more, and big, huge thing. that was little tiny at the beginning, it's because we have a wrong view many times of who our brother is. And we have a prideful view of who our brother is, instead of being humble and having a humility with that. It's a term that denotes even, like I said, a personal commitment to each other. The longer that I've served in ministry, the more thankful I am for the people that God gives to serve with us in a ministry. And it's that way anywhere you go. And maybe some of you have had jobs before out in the world. I haven't had one of those in a long time. I used to run a crew of Hispanics painting houses. And, you know, yeah, we got along well. We were friendly to each other. And, you know, so I considered them to be my friends. But that's nothing like working with your brothers in Christ, is it? Now, sometimes that could be a little negative. I don't know. Sometimes it causes a big row and things. But what is that typically? It's pride, isn't it? It's pride. We're not willing to humble ourselves. But it should be something of commitment to each other. It should be a wonderful and joyous thing to work together as brethren in the ministry. Let's look at a couple of verses that we're going to bring out about our brethren or things that we can look at. Chapter 8, this is where Paul really brings it out as well, because the Corinthians were almost offending their brothers on purpose and they didn't care. I don't care, you can get over it. You ever heard that or you ever thought that or said that? I have. I'm not going to lie to you. I have. Oh, they can deal with it. He can just get over it. That's his problem. Is that the right mentality to have as a brother? I'm afraid it's not. Here, with just something as simple as meat offered to idols. Yeah, that brother's coming over for dinner tonight. I'm having Brother O'Pager over, and Brother O'Pager believes that buying meat at Food Outlet, he's picking one, is sinful. But, you know, he believes it's a sinful to purchase at Food Outlet. He believes that you need to go to Publix. Highfalutin, right. Yeah, amen. Okay, Publix or something like that. And so Brother O'Pager's going to come to my house to eat dinner, and I'm going to say, you know what, I'm going to buy that meat from Food Outlet. And I'm putting a sign on the table. This is from Food Outlet, and you can get over it. You can deal with it. What's, you're leaving now. Basically, we've heard this before. Paul says, if meat causes my brother to offend, I'm not going to eat it. Not going to do it. I know it seems silly. It seems like a small thing, but notice here, let's go to verse 11. And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against who? Christ. Well, that's pretty important, isn't it? And sometimes we don't have the right view of our brethren. And sometimes, like I said, our pride has to come down here. And, you know, we're all guilty of this. We're all guilty of it. Our first tendency is, I'll show him. He can get over it. He can deal. He can just deal with it. Ain't my problem. And, well, maybe it is. Maybe if our approach was humble, we wouldn't maybe offend or wound the weak conscience. There may be something that is a big deal to that person. I've told you this before. I always give stories of my dad. I don't know why, but I'm excited. I'm hoping to go see him at the end of the month. And we'll make him laugh hysterically. Like, you know, maybe he won't have a heart attack by laughing, but we always like picking on my dad for some reason. But he's a lot of fun. But my dad always tells me some things about his past and things. And there's some things that my dad just, you know, and some people may have differing views on this, whatever. There may be a commercial that comes on TV, and he may have to turn the music down. You know, some of us is like, we in one ear and out the other. I don't even know what the song, who cares? My dad will remember something from 1960, whatever, before he was saved. Dad, why are you doing that? It's no big deal. Well, that affects his conscience, maybe. So we got to be careful. Well, I'm strong in my Christianity. I can do whatever I want, and everybody else can just get over it. Oh, I offended you? Sorry for you, buddy. Move on. No, that's the wrong mentality. We're going to get into that when we get eventually to chapter 8, hopefully within the next 5 years. But we're going to talk about brethren. We're going to talk about offending. Let's go to another, tie it in a little bit more. Let's go back to chapter 3. Chapter 3. We don't see the word brother here, but bear with me for a second. Chapter 3, verse number 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Who? Who's ye? Believers, right? Brethren. Verse 17. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Go over to chapter number 6, just a couple pages, verse number 19, he repeats it. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is where? In you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. You know why we shouldn't be against our brethren? Because we're all the temple of the Holy Ghost. I'm a believer, I'm the temple of the Holy Ghost. You're a believer, you're the temple of the Holy Ghost. You are. Everyone that's a believer is. Why should we be against each other or try to hurt each other or cause division against each other in the ministry of working with our brethren when we're all the temple of the Holy Ghost? That's not all we are together. Don't have to turn there. I'll just read this. I love this chapter in the Bible, Romans chapter 8. Just listen to this. This is another writing of Paul. And you know these verses, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry. Who's in the we? All of us, believers, Christians, our brethren, we are crying out to the same Father, Abba, Father. The Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then we are heirs, and if heirs, we are joint heirs with Christ. Why should we as brethren, why is this, the word brother such a big deal in the book of 1 Corinthians? Because we're all the temple of the Holy Ghost. We're all co-heirs together. We are in the same family. We've been adopted to the Lord. So this word brother was very familiar and it meant something. You know, we throw it around and that's nothing wrong with that. I like saying brother and brother so-and-so. I enjoy that. I like calling each other brother. It's wonderful. But sometimes I think we forget how deep that really is. Sometimes it's been a conviction to me. Well, did I just throw the word brother out just to say it? I hope not. But I mean, these are my brethren in Christ. It's good to see you and shake hand or fist bump. So anyway, the word brother is very important because we're in this together. The Corinthians were almost looking for everything they could find to be against each other. Oh, they didn't do it like Apollos did it. Oh yeah, well, they didn't do it the way Peter would have done it. Well, I'm better than that. I've personally heard from Christ, and this is the way He would do it. And just finding silly little things to just have a problem over. You know, there's some people that you'll meet in life. I've met many of them like this. There are some people that are never content unless there is a problem. You ever met anybody like that? Just, there's got to be an issue. There's got to be a problem. There's got to be something going on, and it ought not to be among the brethren. That's what we expect from the world. That's what we expect from them. That's what we expect from the lost. They're against the work of God. They don't want God's work to succeed. But as Christian brethren, we're in this together. We are not working alone. And Paul is emphasizing this. Let's continue on. Our time is going quickly. Verse number 2. Another group or personality is the church of God. Chapter 1, verse number 2. The church of God. That assembly. Notice it's not dependent maybe on social class. You know, are you wealthy? Are you middle class? Are you, you know, maybe poor? Or are you, is it maybe the assembly is dependent on the personality? Isn't that what the Corinthians thought it was? I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. I'm of Christ. And they were making factions in their groups based on personalities. Or maybe some person with a special gift that he has, or some. You ever heard this? Oh, brother, I've got special insight as the pastor. You know, I don't want to get off on that. But you know, one thing I've always appreciated about our pastor is his humility. And he always says, if it's not in here, just go ahead and confront me with it. You know that's not true in a lot of churches around this country? Brother, you're speaking against the pulpit. I said that from the pulpit. Okay, so you lied from the pulpit, so therefore no one can say anything. No, that actually happens in churches. The power of a personality. And people just get, and they don't know what to do, and they live in fear. They live in fear. And then church and worship becomes about making sure this personality sees me and I'm making agreeable things with him and I'm submitting to him and he's up here on this pedestal. And if only I was as spiritual as he is. Wow. Unto the church of God. Didn't say social class. Didn't say preacher so-and-so. Now again, there's authority in a church. There's leadership. I'm not undermining that at all. Please don't misunderstand me. But you know what? Peter talks about it quite a bit, of how to rule the flock with humility and wisdom. I think we're very blessed here with our pastor. I'm not trying to pump up our pastor today. I'm sorry, but I truly think that. I've been in situations where it wasn't like that. And it's not good. So I'm very thankful when the Lord brings good, humble men to lead His work. But it's the church of God. The emphasis is on God. Our pastor last night, he spent 2 minutes giving a 2-minute challenge to our faculty. And it was to remind us that we serve God. You say, well, of course we do. Yeah, I knew that. Now hold up. Now I appreciate that because it reminded me of something. Yeah, when the day starts and all the 440 kids come in and Miss Pepper's not down there at the desk yet. And, you know, the parents email this and the teacher needs this and then it's just, hold up. Who do we serve? Christ. I think Brother Pager talked about that a little bit. Somebody, or Mr. Woods, someone talked to me at the beginning of the year about this. I can't remember who it was. But it seems to be, because we get so easily distracted. And Paul's saying, y'all are getting distracted with people. People. You should expect people to fail. Kids in the school, what are they going to do almost every moment? They're going to fail. We're going to fail. Teachers are going to fail. We serve Christ. He never does. He never does. And if our attention turns from serving God to serving this, then you know what's going to happen? Disenchantment. We're not going to want to serve anymore. We're going to get just, weary. And of course, that happens in life sometimes. But our vision needs to be refreshed to the Lord. It is the church of God. Flip a page, chapter 3. It's His ever-growing body. It's His ever-growing assembly. I love this. Verse 9 of chapter 3. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Now, I think there's a reason He said the word God 3 times in that short little verse. Because that's what serving in the church and being a part of the assembly of the church is about. But when we leave a biblical view of God, if we walk away from a biblical view of God in the church and worshiping God, then, you know, we can form these groups based on our own beliefs about God. Or we form groups based on a particular personality. Or we form groups based on a particular little persuasion of theology or something that's kind of off kilter a little bit. When we take our view off the fact that it is the church of God, and then the church of God, back in chapter 1, is found in all places. It's God has His church everywhere. And this is what Paul is emphasizing quickly. Another group is the sanctified and called to be holy saints in verse number 2. We've already discussed this. It means to be set apart, to be dedicated to God. You know, God did not call you out of sin and save you for you to stay in the world. I tell this to our young people so often because they don't hear it anywhere else. They're not hearing it on YouTube and Instagram. They're not hearing it from their parents. And unfortunately, they're not hearing it in churches in America. God did not save us to just live some hunky-dory, apathetic, do whatever I want, nobody cares, my life consumed with what I want, what I watch, what I do on this, my little internet world. He didn't save us for that. He says, I saved you to be sanctified, to be called a saint. That means holy. That means pure. That means the world and its mess and the devil's all over here. And God's people are over here. It's as old as Moses, Who is on the Lord's side? And the Levites got up and went. That's as old as that. That's what this is. And sadly, no one's even concerned about that call anymore. We are called to be holy ones, and as such, notice in verse number 2, we called to be saints with all that in every place that call upon the name. You know what called out ones do? They call on a name above all names, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a call. It's almost a comparison here to worship of, you know, maybe in the pagans, and they call the name of their God, and they believe their God's going to do it all for them. Well, we have a God that is the Creator, the one true God, and we are appealing or calling on Him. It's literally an act of worship that assumes I am putting all of my faith and trust in God. That no matter what's happening here, when I call on the name of the Lord, I fully believe that He's in control, that He knows what is best for me, that He knows the answer that I need, even though I may not like it. Quickly, we're not going to have time to go too much farther, but at the end of the book in chapter 12, not only do the called out ones call on the name, you know what else they do? They confess the name. Chapter 12, verse 3. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Called out ones, you're the temple of the Holy Ghost. He's in you, and you can therefore say or confess, which means to say the same. You can confess that Jesus is the Lord. We call and we confess. That is the sign of a believer. If we're not willing to confess the name of Jesus Christ, that's what Paul said. Do you have the Holy Ghost or not? If you have the Holy Ghost in your heart, you can confess, and you're in His care, and you're yielding and calling on His name, and you're proving in your life that He is the one that is worthy of your trust. Not your wallet or pocketbook or bank accounts or the things you have or some strength that you have. No, it's your trusting in the Lord. You know that anyone can call the name of God, but God hears His people. He hears His people. Throughout all of these terms, everything in verses 1 and 2 is focused on Jesus Christ. It's all because of Christ. We're set apart. We can call for help. We have brothers. Paul's an apostle. It's all because of Christ. And then lastly, verse number 3, we'll close with this. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to emphasize one small thing. There was a commentator named Fee. His last name is Fee, and I want you to listen to this sentence. Grace, there's a lot of definitions of grace, but he says, the sum total of all God's activity to humanity is found in the word grace. God didn't have to do anything to humanity. He didn't have to. But He's a God of grace. And we can know His saving grace, which is even more wonderful. Here's one little phrase. If you remember nothing tonight, remember this. Nothing deserved, nothing achieved. We don't deserve any of it, and we can't do something to achieve God's grace or some favor with God. Nothing deserved, nothing achieved. And you know what comes from grace? Peace. Grace be unto you and peace. The well-being, the welfare, the completeness, they flow one from the other. Us experiencing the benefits of grace is what brings peace. If you reject grace, there's not peace there. There's not peace, young person. If you reject grace, they flow one from the other, from God, made possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. The emphasis of the introduction to this book. And so these themes are going to reappear in the book, and it's going to be pointed back to the Savior. I pray tonight that we truly would serve together with our brethren and that we would understand the grace of God and allow His grace and mercy and peace to overcome our lives. Father, just thank You for our time tonight to think of these truths that we've all heard before, but we need a great reminder of many times. And Lord, thank You that You're a very gracious God to us, that we have brethren that we can serve together with, that we are called out. It's going to come up many, many times in this book about the separation needed from the world. Sounds so simple, but yet, Lord, in our culture, in our even Christian world today, so-called, there is a great lack of separation. There's an incredible mixture of the world right into the church and right into the Christian life. Lord, help us as we go through this to be able to conform to the image of Christ in our personal lives. In Christ's name, amen.